I want to pick up where we left off in the story of Joseph. We took a break last week with our missions emphasis weekend, and that was a wonderful weekend. And I have to say, I thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to listen to someone else preach, and maybe you did too. A chance to hear a different voice. So, but we're going to get back into the story of Joseph. I'm really hoping, I don't know that I can cover everything that I'd like to cover, but I'm going to do my best to finish this up in 3 weeks by the end of, by the first Sunday of January, because then we'll be getting into the Christmas season. So we have today and a couple more weeks, and we'll try to wrap up this story, the portrait of faith, we called it, because Joseph's life was so much that. So we're in the period of time when Joseph has been elevated to the second in command in Egypt. The severe famine of 7 years has begun that Joseph foretold to Pharaoh. And as you might recall, Joseph's family, his brothers in particular, came from Canaan to buy grain. And they came and bowed down before Joseph, which was the first of a number of times that that would happen. And of course, that was in fulfillment of a dream that Joseph had had more than 20 years previous to this when he was still living at home. Joseph accused them when they came of being spies. The Bible says that they didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. And he accused them of being spies, coming to spy out the land, which they denied. And they claimed to be honest men. Joseph's going to put that to the test here as the story unfolds. So Joseph, in our last study, had his brother Simeon bound and held back in Egypt and released his other brothers after they were actually jailed for a short time and instructed them to return to their families with their grain. But when they came back, they needed to bring their youngest brother, Benjamin, with them. And this test, this ruse, if you will, that Joseph carried out served, as we talked about in our last message, of an awakening of their conscience. You remember when Joseph first threw them in prison before he released them to go home. While they were there, the brothers said, "This is because of what we have done to Joseph." Their conscience was awakening to what had happened 2 decades earlier when they sold Joseph into slavery and they were without any compassion, without any mercy. And now they're starting to look at this. Their conscience is being convicted. They're feeling the guilt. And they say, "That was because of what we did those years ago." And then when they got home, and we didn't really cover much of this part of the story, but when actually before they got home and they were on their way, one of the brothers opened his sack and found all the money that they had spent to buy grain was back in his sack. And the brother said, "What is this that God is doing to us?" And so again, their conscience is awakening before God of the things that they had done wrong. And actually, that is carried out at the end of chapter 40, 42, when they all emptied their sacks and realized that they all had their money, that they were all just astonished and wondered what was up. And so that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick up in chapter 43, where Joseph's brothers are back in Canaan. Their food supply, their grain supply has run out, so another trip to Egypt was necessary. I'm going to read a fair bit of scripture today. We're going to break this down into a few different bites, but I want to cover as much of the story and scripture that I can. We're going to read Genesis 43, 1 to 10, and then we're going to jump over to Genesis chapter 44. And what you'll find as we read this, we're going to look at two conversations. In this case, the main character in the story is Judah, the fourth in the lineage of the brothers, the youngest of Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, then Judah was born to Leah. So the first four boys born to Leah and Jacob. And so Judah becomes kind of the key character who comes out, and he's involved in two conversations. First of all, with his father Jacob before they go back to Egypt, and then he's going to be engaged in a conversation. Actually, he's going to give a defense before Joseph when they get back into Egypt. And there's a couple of things I want to pull out of that by way of life application this morning. So let's go to Genesis chapter 43, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10. says, now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man, and that's Joseph, who they haven't recognized yet or who hasn't revealed himself to the brothers yet, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. That's the youngest brother, Benjamin. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, that is Jacob, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. And I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. And so the food supply has run out. And from Judah's own words, they could have left sooner. In fact, he says, we could have been there and back a couple times in the time that it's come to make this decision. And the decision was Jacob was protective of Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin is Joseph's younger brother. He's the youngest of Jacob's children and the last child born to Rachel. Remember, and Joseph loved Rachel, and Leah went unloved. So there's this special bond that existed between Jacob and Joseph, and now that Joseph is gone, and as far as Jacob knows, Joseph's dead, now Benjamin is the favored child, and he is not going to risk losing him. And so he has obviously denied this offer of the brothers to take Benjamin and go back and get food, so it has delayed things. But now there's no choice. They have to go back. The food supply is out, and so Judah steps in and makes this offer. By the way, when I read this particular section of Scripture, I detect a real note of frustration in Jacob over his sons. I think it becomes very obvious as you read the stories that not only did the sons disrespect Jacob as a father, but Jacob was aware of that disrespect. He knew his boys didn't look up to them the way they should have. Remember, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, usurped his father's leadership and authority by sleeping with Rachel's servant, Bilhah, through whom his two brothers, Reuben's two brothers, Dan and Naphtali, were born. Then later, Simeon and Levi act deceitfully and slaughter the men of a Canaanite town called Shechem because one of them had violated their sister Dinah. They were violent men. An act that Jacob feared might result in some kind of retaliation against him and his family. And here you get that disrespect. It's just that sense of the whole family dynamic is so dysfunctional. Because he says there, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you had another brother? And so poor Jacob, I mean, he had this special bond with Joseph. He's gone. Benjamin's life is now on the line that he doesn't want to forfeit and lose. And as far as his older sons, they have not looked up to their dad the way they ought to have. And so it's a different environment. It's a dysfunctional environment. However, there is something happening in Judah's life that is noteworthy. Now, something that I said was that the brothers never really seemed to show any kind of change in terms of a heart toward God. There doesn't seem to have been any real repentance in their life. No recognition of what they did enough to go to their father and say, Dad, we did this. However, there is something good that we cannot overlook in Judah's life. There is something that Judah has seen in the grief and the misery of his father. that he doesn't want to see anymore. And that's going to come out here in just a minute in chapter 44. But I want you to hold on to those verse 9 there for just a minute, where Judah makes this pledge. He says, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now just hold on to that, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. Now we're going to go over to chapter 44. Let me just give you a few details to fill in. They go back to Egypt. They go back before Joseph. This time Benjamin is with them. And they are invited into Joseph's personal residence, which strikes fear in them initially because they think that Joseph's going to take the opportunity to enslave them because of what happened on the last trip. Now, remember, they brought their silver back, and they didn't know how that happened. So Jacob has arranged for them to take double. Okay, the purse has got double the money. They're going to bring back what paid for the first round, and they brought enough to pay for the second round to make sure they're covered. But they don't know that Joseph knows that, because they don't know this test that Joseph's unfolding, that this ruse that he is carrying out to test their character. And so they come before him. They actually appeal to Joseph's steward and explain their story. And the steward says, listen, don't worry about that. I know about the money. I have the money. And so then dinner is served, and the brothers are astonished that they are seated by age, oldest to youngest. And there's a little thing in there that's kind of interesting, and I think it's part of Joseph's test as well. I'll mention this. This is not going to be on the screen, but I'll just mention this quickly. When they were seated at the table and they're enjoying the meal, it says, Joseph took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, so they feasted and drank freely with them. Benjamin gets almost this huge platter of options and food right in front of him that the brothers don't get, which I think is still another part of the test to see. Joseph wants to see if they treat Benjamin any more poorly than they treated him years ago. He wants to see how they handle that. Are they going to grumble, complain? You know, is there going to be some accusations going on around the table? Man, look at Benjamin's plate. What are we? Chopped liver? What? And so Joseph's purposeful in what he did. So then we come to chapter 44, and here's how the story unfolds. Let's begin with the first six verses. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, because they're getting ready to go back to Canaan, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money back in the mouth of his sack. Here we go again. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph had told him, and as soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys, and they had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this. And so he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And so the brothers have gone. Their grain is packed. They've headed out of town. They've gotten just a short distance away, not knowing that Joseph has had planted his silver chalice, his silver cup, in Benjamin's sack with his money. And so the brothers, who have feasted and been treated with incredible royal blessings here, are now going, and the steward comes up, and he follows through in this, and he says, how could you repay evil for good? My Lord treated you as royal guests, and you have stolen his silver cup. Now, in the verses that follow, the brothers deny this. Say, why would we do that? We brought back double the money that from the last time because we found it in our sacks. Why would we do that? But listen, you can check the sacks, and whoever is guilty, you know, will be guilty, and we'll be your slaves. Because they were that sure that none of them would ever have done that. And so the steward starts with the oldest, starts with Reuben, and then with Simeon. I had to feel bad for Simeon. He's been imprisoned all this time, and he's finally getting to go home. Now he's got to end up going back to Egypt. So a little sympathy for Simeon. But they start going through the sacks from the oldest to the youngest, and they get to Benjamin's, and sure enough, there it is. And verse 13 says, they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. So they weren't going home just yet. Let's pick it up at verse 14. This is the longest section, and it contains the longest speech, if you will, in the whole book of Genesis by one person, and that's Judah. Verse 14 of chapter 44, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. That's three times they bowed in fulfillment of the dream. And Joseph said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? He didn't practice divination, by the way. Again, this is all part of the ruse that Joseph is using to test their character. So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. Now catch this. Judah is speaking on behalf of the brothers, and he says, God has found out our iniquity. He is accepting the blame and the guilt, but he's innocent. He's accepting the blame and the consequences of this act and what has been found in Benjamin's bag, but he is completely innocent, as are all the brothers, actually. Joseph says in verse 17, picking it up, but he said, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. So guys, you can all go. It's only Benjamin that needs to stay and be my slave. And here's where Judah speaks up. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. Then Judah approached him and said, O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have an older father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Now I want to stop here for just a second, and just I want you to feel the scene. Do you remember who it was that made the proposal to sell Joseph into slavery? Judah. Now, last sermon I mentioned Simeon, being the oldest, probably secured the deal. But it was Judah who said, let's throw him in this pit. No, let's sell him into slavery and make a few bucks. That's even better. And now Joseph is eye to eye with the brother who sold him into slavery and made that offer. Oh, this has got to be an emotional moment for those brothers. Let's pick it up. Verse 21. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father. We told him the words of my Lord, but our father said, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. See, the brothers haven't confessed anything. Jacob doesn't know. And if you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, Since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant our father down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that will overtake my father? Can you feel the emotion of this moment? Now remember what the scriptures tell us about Judah. He was a wretched guy. Not only did he propose selling Joseph into slavery and hate his little brother. Afterwards, and we read about this in Genesis chapter 38. I'm not going to go there, but I'll just tell you a little bit about it. In fact, we did mention this in a previous message. Judah went and made friends with a Canaanite family and married a Canaanite woman. Now, that's significant because, remember, with Abraham and Sarah, when Isaac was born, the child of promise, there was no marrying for Isaac among the Canaanites. He went back to the family, right, and brought Rebekah back. And then Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob and Esau, right? And Rebekah doesn't want Jacob marrying into the foreign people. Esau already had. He already married a Hittite woman. Rebekah says, I don't want Jacob doing that. So they go back again. Or Jacob is sent back, and he marries Leah and Rachel. So there's this pattern of maintaining a sense of family loyalty in this lineage from this nation, or this people that God's going to create the nation of Israel from. Judah dishonors his father and goes and marries a Canaanite woman and has children by her. Not only that, two of his sons are evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Bible says God killed them, and they had been married to a woman named Tamar, was married to Judah's oldest, and then he died, and then Tamar was given to the next child according to that custom of the time. Then he died, and the youngest, Shelah, he was too young to marry, and so Tamar has just gone off to live with her father indefinitely. And then Judah just forgets when Shelah goes, or Shelah as in S-H-E-L-A-H, or Shelah, he's old enough. Well, Tamar is never given to him, and so it ends up, Tamar creates this situation where she deceives Judah, and they sleep together, and she conceives. Judah has no regard for his father or for the values of the God that his father worships, right? And so you have to understand something has changed in Judah, and what has changed is he has witnessed the suffering and the sorrow of his father in the loss of Joseph for 20 years. And his conscience is finally burdened by that. And he does not want to see his father go through that again. Now, he still didn't tell him what the suggestion he made years ago about selling Joseph to the Midianite merchants. He still hasn't confessed that. But at least he's aware so much of his father's sorrow that his respect for his father has matured to the point where he is willing to say, Father, I will guarantee Benjamin's safety. And if something happens, you hold me responsible. I will bear the blame for what happens forever. Wow, that's an incredible statement. Judah is a different man. He's grown up. He's matured. And he's starting to see things the way he should have always seen things. Judah made peace with his father. And somehow the favoritism that his father had shown to Joseph all those years, till Joseph was gone, and then he had shown to Benjamin in the years that followed, it's no longer an issue for him. What matters is his father. Not himself, his father. Judah has grown up. And in this conversation that Judah has with Joseph, Joseph's test provides some answers to his inquiry. Remember, they said they were honest men. Are they? Well, Judah is. At least Judah is. And their attitude toward Benjamin seems to be one of acceptance. And at least Judah has passed the test. There is evidence of a change in his heart. The once self-centered, self-indulgent, immoral, and hateful brother and dishonoring of his father individual found a heart of selfless compassion. His thoughts were for his father and for Benjamin, and actually for all his family, because he was willing to stay and suffer the consequences for this accusation so that his brothers, including Benjamin, could all go back and their families would live. It's an incredible change in his life. Now, in the last few minutes, I want to just pull something from this story for us personally. This moment foreshadows for us the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus for you and me. As Judah was willing to become surety for Benjamin, Jesus became surety for you and for me. Surety is a legal term. It's what happens when a person becomes responsible for another person who has bad credit or no credit, or who is not faithful or unable to faithfully satisfy what is owed to another party. If I were to take out a mortgage, but I don't have enough income to do that, somebody could co-sign that for me to make sure that if I didn't pay the bill, they would take care of it. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what Jesus did, because I'm not able to pay the debt I owe God. And neither are you. There is not enough faithfulness in us to make things right, to satisfy God's judgment against us, our Lord's judgment. But Jesus steps in. God sends his beloved son. And Jesus says, let me be the surety. Let me bear the blame and the reproach before you, Father, on their behalf forever. Does that stir your heart a little bit with gratitude? There's a wonderful old chorus we used to sing. I'm guessing that some of you know it. It goes, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.